Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Prophecy was central to Jesus' mission as he repeatedly pointed to the Old Testament to show that he was its fulfillment. On today's broadcast, we'll explore how Jesus used prophecy as an apologetic tool, from declaring his resurrection in advance to affirming that the scriptures testify of me. Now let's get right into part one of this two-part discussion regarding Jesus' use of prophecy.
Joining me on the broadcast is Dr. Patrick Zukeran, author of The Apologetics of Jesus and founder of Evidence and Answers. Hi, Pat.
Hey, Brian, great to be with you again. Great to be back in the United States.
Yes, it's great that you're here. You know, before we jump into our topic today, I thought I'd just ask you, how was your trip to the Philippines? Was it fruitful? And maybe our listeners don't know is that you actually travel the world for Evidence and Answers, the apologetics ministry that you're a co-founder for. So how did it go in the Philippines?
Man, Brian, boy, we could do a whole show on that. One of the things that we are discovered in our generation is that Asia now is, you know, many countries in Asia are now the sending nations. My friend Peter Tsukahira wrote a great book called God's Tsunami. And he traced how the gospel, you know, went from Jerusalem and then went to Europe, and Europe became Christianized, and the largest churches in the world were there, and Europe was the sending nation, sending missionaries all over the world. And then he talks about how the tsunami crossed the Atlantic and went to the United States, and how Christianity flourished in the United States, and the great seminaries and Christian colleges that were producing Christian leaders, and the largest churches in the world were now in America. And America becomes a sending nation where we are blessing the world with missionaries all over the world. Well, now he talks about that tsunami crossing the Pacific and hitting Asia. And you look today, you know, the largest churches in the world are in Asia. And nations, you know, like China, Korea, and the Philippines are sending missionaries all over the world. Some of the largest churches are in Asia and Southeast Asia and in the Philippines. They got churches there of 30,000, 60,000. I mean, it has really become a sending nation. And I go there to train the leaders. And back in the day, 20 years ago when I was going, most of my students were from the Philippines. Now they're from all over the world. It's just exciting to see what's going on over there. And they're sending missionaries throughout the world. So this past trip, I was in Mindanao, which is the southern Philippines, and that is a Muslim area. And so I've been going there for several years, training pastors in apologetics, Islamic apologetics. But this trip was kind of unique. I was training them in developing a biblical philosophy of ministry. With my pastoral background, training these guys to develop a biblical philosophy of ministry, evaluating and coming up with strategy to implement in their churches so they'd be more effective. And then I spoke at a youth conference with hundreds of youth. And, you know, I was addressing the issues of transgenderism and gay marriage and homosexuality. And it was just great to see a lot of my former students doing youth ministry and their youth now carrying on the ministry. So I felt like a spiritual grandpa, you know, seeing it go down to the third generation. And that's the great thing about, you know, going to the same place year after year. But also, I mean, isn't that great that these youth pastors are willing to take on these relevant but very challenging and tough issues, homosexuality and transgenderism? And unfortunately, in the West, and I'm speaking in general terms here, not in all churches, but in a lot of churches, as Dr. Oz Guinness stated, you know, have been overtaken by consumerism and back away from the tough issues and don't want to preach through the tough books, you know, the prophets and the confrontational passages. These churches out there are doing great expository teaching and preaching and taking on those tough issues like that with their congregation and with their youth. And that's one of the reasons the churches out there are just flourishing and growing, and they are really making an impact throughout the world now. So it's exciting to be out there in the Philippines, where they've really become a sending nation.
Yeah, and that's exciting news for me because, first of all, my brother-in-law's wife is Filipino. She's a Filipina born in the Philippines. And they spent a large part of their ministry as missionaries in Japan. So I love the fact of this tsunami that you're talking about. It really is beautiful. So thank you so much for that update. That warms my heart. So that's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, as a reminder for our listeners, during this season on Paradis, we're using Dr. Zukeron's book, The Apologetics of Jesus, as the basis for our broadcast. And today we're talking about Jesus's use of prophecy. Without a doubt, Jesus was aware of the Old Testament declarations concerning the Messiah. As a matter of fact, Jesus says five times that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Additionally, Jesus tells Jews that the scriptures themselves testify of me. So clearly, Jesus was aware of the Old Testament prophetic utterances and his place within them. In other words, prophecy played an important and vital role in Jesus' life and message. So to help our listeners today understand the importance of this topic, Pat, I'm going to start with a basic question. I think most of our listeners know this, but it's just good to define our terms. And that is, what is biblical prophecy?
Yeah, great place to start, Brian. You know, biblical prophecy is God's message spoken through his chosen messengers, the prophets and the apostles. And there's two aspects to biblical prophecy. Sometimes it's predicting future events, and sometimes it's proclaiming his truth. So as Dr. Geisler used to say, you know, sometimes it's foretelling the future, and sometimes it's foretelling his truth. And often biblical prophecy is addressing issues of sin, and coming judgment, but also providing a powerful message of the future hope and salvation and God's future triumph over evil. So that's pretty much the definition of prophecy, and much of prophecy ultimately points and finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ.
I like that. Those double P's, predictive and proclaiming. That's really good. You know, Dr. Holden and I are working on a book kind of about the chronology of the end times and looking at the prophecy. And so I'm kind of knee deep in some of this material as well. But another simple question, Pat, why is prophecy important for Christians to know and understand?
Yeah, as you and I know, Brian, you know, prophecy is one of the most convincing evidences for the divine inspiration of the Bible, and one of the most convincing arguments that Jesus Christ is indeed the divine Son of God. You know, it's only God who can predict the future with 100% accuracy. Because God is eternal, you know, he is outside of time. He can see the future as clearly as he can see the present. And so he's the only one who can predict the future with 100% accuracy. And in Deuteronomy 18, Moses writes on the test of a true prophet. And he states, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. And so a true prophet of God is 100% accurate. And you look at biblical prophecy, a lot of it not only predicts the future, many times it predicts it with great detail. And that's pretty amazing. Brian, if I came to you and I said, hey, in 2040, a Republican will be president. Well, most of our listeners won't be very impressed. I mean, I got a 50-50 chance of being right. But if I name the future president, if I tell you what state he comes from, what city, what issues he's going to run on and win on, and I tell you aspects of his particular presidencies, the wars he will be involved in and win or lose, well, then you'd be pretty impressed. because the more details I have in there, the likelihood of me being wrong is much higher. And if I nail it again and again, you're saying, wait a minute, this is not natural here. He just didn't look at things and make good guesses here. Somehow this guy knows what's going on. And that's what we see in biblical prophecy. Only an eternal God can see the future and be 100% accurate in the predictions that he makes. And God says that. He says in Isaiah 44, 6 and 7, besides me, there is no God. Who can proclaim as I do the things that are coming and shall come? And later he says in that passage, for I'm God, there is no other. I'm God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Indeed, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. And in 48, he says, even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. And so prophecy is one of the strongest arguments for the divine inspiration of the Bible and the deity of Christ. And no other book has the prophetic record like the Bible. No other person has a prophetic legacy like Jesus. J. Barton Payne records, over 100 prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus, the Bible. Boy, there's close to 700 prophecies, most of which have been fulfilled. And there's no other book that has that kind of prophetic legacy, no other person that has that kind of prophetic record of fulfilled prophecy. For example, you look at the Quran. How many prophecies are there in the Quran? None. You look at the life of Muhammad. How many prophecies are there of his coming and the alleged life that he lived and things that he did? Well, none.
None,
I
yeah.
mean, they try hard. They try hard with Deuteronomy 18 and John 14, but obviously that isn't referring to Muhammad here. That's referring to the Messiah and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they try hard. How many prophecies are there regarding the life and coming of Confucius or Lao Tzu, Joseph Smith? None. But in Christ, you have over 100. It's just truly amazing. Some people, Brian, as you know, you and I speak a lot, will say, Nostradamus. What about Nostradamus? Well, he didn't have any prophecies. I mean, read his material. And Nostradamus made a lot of false prophecies. One of his most famous is that he said the world would come to an end in July of 1999, and that proved false. And so that's why prophecy is so important. Only a God who is eternal can see the future as clearly as he sees the present. And when a prophet or an apostle of God or the Son of God makes prophecies and they come to pass, that tells you that's not something natural here. That's something supernatural. We have a message and a messenger from God.
So much rich material there, Pat. So much. I really appreciated that analogy of politics. It's one thing to say, hey, a Republican's going to be in the party. But when you start digging deeper and give the state and the city, well, that's exactly what the Bible does about Jesus. It gives us the details of his life and witness and death and resurrection. So it truly is a powerful tool, prophecy is. But it raises an interesting point. In your book, The Apologetics of Jesus is about Jesus using these topics as apologetic tools. So my question is, how did Jesus use prophecy as a tool? I mean, he wasn't doing apologetics per se as we know it in the modern sense. He wasn't laying out syllogisms with discourse and polemics, but he used apologetics and prophecy was part of that. So maybe expound upon that a little bit.
Jesus was aware that his life and ministry was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He often pointed to prophecy that pointed to him. In a passage you cited earlier, John chapter 5, as he's standing before the religious leaders defending himself, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. And so he was pointing to Old Testament prophecy and how it was pointing to him, and the things that he was doing was fulfilling the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And we see that in Luke 24. On the road to Emmaus, he runs into two disciples and he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they're saying, "You're the only guy around here doesn't know, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. We thought he was the Messiah, and you know, he died." And then Jesus begins to explain to them on that road to Emmaus. He says, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So he is pointing to Old Testament prophecy here. He said, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then it says, from Moses to the prophets, Jesus explained the life of the Messiah and how he had fulfilled all Old Testament messianic prophecies here. And so Jesus clearly links his suffering and resurrection to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So there's some of the ways he's using it as an apologetic tool. In Matthew 5, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus is pointing to the fact that the things that he's doing in his ministry, he's just is consistent with God's word and fulfilling the Old Testament law and the prophecies of the Old Testament. And Jesus also prophesied, you know, one of the most significant prophecies Jesus makes is that he prophesies and he accomplishes his own resurrection. John 2, he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And when this was fulfilled, the apostles truly understood, indeed, you know, Jesus is the divine Son of God. Matthew 12:40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so Jesus also makes prophecies which he fulfilled. Specifically, and some of the most significant is of his own death and resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus used prophecy as a powerful apologetic tool to defend his claim to be the divine Son of God.
So good. I appreciate that. You know, it's like Jesus is there saying, turning on the light, saying, "Hey guys, hello, hello, here I am. These are pointing, spoken about me." And so he's using these Old Testament texts, be it from Isaiah or the minor prophets or anywhere else, and saying, "Listen, I'm the fulfillment of these." And as you pointed out, even in his own life, he said, "Hey, I'm going to essentially die and rise again." And so he, you know, spoke of these events before they happened, and then they occurred. So not only was he using Old Testament passages, he was using his own prophetic utterances, and they were being fulfilled at the same time. So amazing stuff there. Thanks for that, Pat. Now, I'm going to kind of put on the kind of the DA hat. I'm going to play kind of an advocate. And when you go online, you'll see different websites and different people who will challenge the Christian witness. And one of the ones that you will often see is people say, "Well, yeah, these guys are using the Bible," which they consider flawed, by the way, "and to prove that the Bible's right." And so they claim that we're using prophecy kind of in the way of circular reasoning, that we're using the Bible to prove that the Bible's right. And they say that is a fallacy. And just so our listening audience knows, circular reasoning fallacy occurs when the evidence offered to support a claim is just a repetition of the claim itself. So you're using the Bible to prove that the Bible is true, and they see that as wrong. So my question, Pat, is how do we respond to that? How do we get beyond that? This isn't just using the Bible to show that the Bible's right. We as Christians understand that, but those in the broader non-Christian world may not see eye to eye with us. How would you answer that?
Yeah, Brian, this is why, you know, you and I know that apologetics is extremely important, because we have to establish the historical reliability of the Bible often before we can use it as a reliable witness. Just like in court, If there's an eyewitness to a particular crime, he's the best witness, but we've got to establish his credibility. And, you know, there's a couple ways to do that with the Bible. Jesus claimed to be the divine Son of God, and he confirmed his claim through his miraculous, sinless life and resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus, being the divine Son of God, affirms the divine inspiration of the Bible. So what Jesus taught is true. He affirms the Bible to be true. Therefore, we can rely on the Bible because of the testimony of Christ, the divine Son of God. But also, we can establish that the Bible is historically reliable from external sources, such as archaeology. That's an arena that I'm studying right now. There's no book that has so much archaeological confirmation as the Bible. Dr. Randall Price, a good archaeologist, in his book, I believe it's called The Stones Cry Out, says there's over 100,000 archaeological discoveries that confirm people, places, and events written of in the Bible. Many accounts that were thought to be fiction, you know, King David, King Solomon, Hezekiah's battle with Sennacherib in, was it 1 Kings 19? Sodom and Gomorrah, Jericho, you know, the city of Ai. We can just go on and on and on, have been discovered and confirmed by archaeology. No book that has that kind of testimony to uphold its historical integrity. We have non-Christian historical records. You know, when it comes to Old Testament, you've got records from Syria, Babylon, and others that affirm the Old Testament events. When it comes to the Gospels, you've got Roman records, you've got Jewish records. And the interesting thing, especially in the Gospels, is that many of these non-Christian sources are, we could call them anti-Christian or hostile witnesses. And we know in court, when your opponent affirms many of your facts, that's some of the most powerful witness in court. And that's the same in history. And we've got thousands of manuscripts that confirm our New Testament has been accurately preserved. We've got records like the Dead Sea Scrolls that show our Old Testament has been accurately preserved. And then we've got the testimony of history from fulfilled prophecy. You know, prophecies are made in the New and Old Testament, and we can see their fulfillment in history. You know, Roman records, Babylonian records, Persian records, even Greek records showing how these prophecies have come to pass. And so we have a lot of evidence that confirm the historical accuracy of the Bible. And the principle is this: once you establish the Bible as a reliable witness, then one would be foolish not to utilize its testimony. So in court, if you have an eyewitness, let's say to a crime, and you cross-examine him, and he turns out to be very reliable. I mean, you know, you say, what time did the crime occur? And he says, you know, 12 o'clock noon. Where did it occur? Right here at this bank. What did you see? Well, the alarm went exactly off at 12:01. There were 16 people in the courtroom. You know, this guy was standing here. I mean, and he's accurate and reliable. Well, a lawyer would be foolish not to use him as a key witness. And so once you establish the reliability of the Bible, it'd be foolish not to use it as evidence for the life of Christ.
Yeah, so good. And I love those summaries, you know, the biblical reliability, the historical reliability, and then what I would call, you know, the fallout, the reality of what happened. And obviously one of the fallout that we could point to would be the resurrection, that these guys' lives were changed.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.